Chapter 1, and let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson this evening. Now, you're going to use your Bibles extensively tonight. We are going to go for a lot of verses, so be prepared. This will be a Bible drill. All right, 1 Thessalonians, let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you so much for this wonderful book. Thank you, Father, for the great truth of the second coming of Christ. I pray, Father, you would bless our study tonight. And I pray, Father, it would be meaningful. And dear God, I pray this doctrine of the second coming would change our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time I spoke on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we looked at some things concerning this church that brought much joy to the Apostle Paul. In verse 1 through 4, we saw that they were an elect people. That means they were saved. They were blood-bought. Received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 5 through 7, we saw they were an exemplary people. Notice what it says in verse 7, so that ye were examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They had something about them that made them an example of a believer ought to be. Now in verse 8, we see that they are an enthusiastic people. Notice this, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, also every faith to God word is spread abroad, they need not to speak anything. Their of faith and labor of love express itself in sharing the gospel with others. They're both receivers of the word. Notice what it says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance in what manner of men we were for your sakes. They were receivers of the gospel, but they were also transmitters of the gospel. You know, each believer, every local church must receive, must transmit the word of God. The verb sounded out actually means to sound as a trumpet. Folks weren't silent about their faith. They were open and they expressed their faith enthusiastically. The Thessalonians, they weren't tooting their own horn, telling everybody how good they were. However, they were trumpeting forth the good news of salvation, and their message was clear, and there was a certain sound to it. It rang with truth from God's word. Wherever Paul went, the people told him about the faith of the Thessalonian believers. You know, one of the things I just recently heard, and I've known it for a while, but somebody else finally was talking to me the other day, and they said, you know what, it's hard to find a Baptist church in town that still goes forth with the gospel. You know, there's a lot of Baptist churches in Colorado Springs. But there ain't a whole lot that go out and share their faith and go door to door and telling other people how to be saved. Those are rare birds indeed. Now it is the responsibility and privilege of each local church to share the message of salvation with a lost and dying world. Now at the end of each of the four Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts, there are commissions for the church to obey. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here we read this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. This is the church's mission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, we are to go forth with the gospel. Then notice what it says in Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And here we read, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and what? Preach the gospel to what? Every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we are to be creature reachers. We are to reach creatures for Christ. Then, notice what it says in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of the sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are what? Witnesses of these things. That's what we are supposed to do. We are to witness and testify of Jesus Christ. Then notice what it says in John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Here we read this. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, what was the main reason Jesus came? Or Jesus came to this earth for? Did he not come seeking and saving that which was lost? And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to do the same thing. We who have received the gospel need to share it with others. Then look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Now notice, if you're empowered by the Spirit of God, what are you going to do? Speak in tongues? What are you going to do? Are you going to be slain in the Spirit? What are you going to do? The Bible's clear. You're going to be witnesses of who? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, many congregations have the misbelief that only those who are in full-time Christian ministry are to do the witnessing as well as do the soul winning. But such is not the case. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. It says, and Saul, that's speaking of the one who was Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, was consenting unto his death. Speaking of who? Stephen the deacon. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the what? Except the who? Now where were they? They were in Jerusalem. Now, notice what these people that were spread abroad did. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Notice what they did. Those that were scattered abroad. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Now, what do you think they preached? They preached the gospel, did they not? Did they? I'm sure they didn't go everywhere preaching, you know what, you got to have a King James Bible. No, I'm all for that. You know what, you got to tithe. And I'm all for that. But you know what, that's not what sinners need. Sinners need the gospel. They need to be born again. And the only way they're going to do that is to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You know, we need more churches today where people are enthusiastic to share the message of salvation with others. So let me ask you, are you one of those enthusiastic Christians? If not, you ought to be. Then they were an expectant people. Notice what it says once again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now in these verses, Paul relates the second coming of Christ to their salvation. Because they had trusted Christ, they are now looking forward to his return with joyful expectancy and knew they would be delivered from the wrath to come. Paul repeated this truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Notice what those verses say. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to what? Aren't you glad? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, these folks at one time worshipped idols. And when they did, the Thessalonians had no hope. But when they trusted the living God, they got a living hope. That's what Peter says. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Here Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." Meaning God knew who was going to get saved and who wasn't going to get saved. Doesn't mean that, you know what, that he predestined some to be saved and predestined others to go to hell. He simply knew who was going to get saved. "Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a" what? "Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, before Paul came to them with the gospel, those people were without hope. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. They were without God in this world. Now, when you read about believers, you find out they are children of the living God. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. That verse tells us, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called" what? "Children of the living God." You know, when you got born again, you became a child of God. You became a son of God. We are children of the living God. You know, our bodies, when we get saved, they are temples of the living God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Here we read this. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with" what? "For ye are the temple of" the what? "Living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be" what? "My people." So these bodies of ours, they are the temple of" what? "The living God." Then we're dwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Here we see it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." The church is the church of the living God. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here the word of God tells us, "For I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of" the what? "Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Yes. The church of the what? Living God. Now, how many think because we're a church of the living God that maybe we ought to look like we're alive? God is preparing the city of the living God for us to dwell in. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Here it reads, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of" the what? "Living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company" of what? "Angels." You know, the living God has given us a living hope by raising up his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Now, we are supposed to be alive in Jesus Christ. We are going to the city of the living God, that new Jerusalem where we will dwell with him forever. Now, when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see there's two aspects, or I should say the books of Thessalonians, there are two aspects of the Lord's return, and they need to be distinguished one from another. First, Jesus Christ will come in the air for his church. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those saints that have passed on, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. Hallelujah. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm glad it wasn't Paul's imagination. I'm glad it is based on what God has said. Unto the coming of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, some people say, why do they get to rise first? I have no idea, but some preacher said, you know what? They got 6 feet further to go. Amen. Sounds good to me. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Has anybody here had a loved one that was saved that has passed on to heaven? Amen? To the Father's house. How many glad, you know what? You didn't sorrow as others sorrows because you know that you're going to see them again. You know, when you told them goodbye, you knew it wasn't goodbye forever. There was going to be a time of glad reunion, and this promise of Christ's return gives that to us. Once the rapture takes place, this will usher in a period of tribulation on the earth. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. It says, but of the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall what? Not escape. This is talking about what? The tribulation period. Well, at the end of that period, he returns to the earth with his church. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. Now, I want you to understand there's two parts to the Lord's coming. There's a part of the we call rapture, then there's a second part that happens 7 years later, and it's called the revelation of Christ when he comes to this earth to set up his kingdom. Now, notice what it says. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be from heaven with his mighty angels in flame fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, whose testimony among you was believed in that day. You know what? I wish people would read their Bible and would see a thing there is to be about Jesus. You know, everybody thinks he's a good, loving Savior, and my, he is. But you know what? He's all a God of wrath, and there's coming a day when he's coming back, and boy, he's mad. But once he defeats his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, he will set up his kingdom. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him, what? 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be good? We're going to be on this earth with Jesus on 1,000-year honeymoon, and the devil is going to be bound. Cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him, what? 1,000 years. Now the word translated wait in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 means to await with patience and confidence expectingly. Waiting involves activity as well as endurance. You know, when you read the Thessalonian letters, you see some believers quit their work. And when they did, they became idle busybodies. And they were arguing, well, the Lord's coming soon. If he's coming soon, why should I work? But if we really believe the Lord is coming, we will prove our faith by keeping busy and obeying his word. You know, our Lord's parable of the pounds in Luke 19 teaches that we must occupy or be busy till he comes. Christians are waiting for Jesus, and he can return at any time. We're not waiting for any signs. You know, some of the songs that are sung about the second coming of Christ are just not accurate. Have you ever heard that song, Signs of the Time? Are everywhere? No, we're not supposed to be looking for signs. We're supposed to be looking for the coming of the Savior. Everything necessary has been done. Jesus can come at any moment. We are waiting for his return because that's when we will receive the redemption of our bodies. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now I want you to understand, when Christ saves a person, he redeems the whole person. He redeems their soul. He quickens that spirit within us so we can communicate with God. But he also redeems the body. Isn't that what it says? Now, when will that take place? It hasn't taken place now. Every one of us are growing older. Every one of us are going to get weaker one day. Yesterday, or was Monday, I was with Connie, and at Bath and Body were having their semi-annual sale. And you know what? She loaded up this basket full of stuff. And I'm carrying that thing. This woman comes up to me and says, sir, do you need some help? I can take that off of your hand and put it behind the thing. And I said, do you see these guns? I said, do you think I need your help? And she says, okay, yeah, I see them. She was scared. Man, that thing popped way out there, you know, and looked like another head on that arm. So I don't need your help. But, you know, then when we were leaving, we walked by her, and Connie said, I'm taking my guns with me. But all I'm saying is, you know what? They're not what they used to be. We're becoming weaker. And you know what? The day is coming when we'll have a body. Our body will be redeemed, and it'll be a body like unto Christ. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That body will be like the resurrected body of our Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Here we read this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? Man, you tell some people that, and they'd get all upset. They think their body beautiful. Don't they? But that's not what the Bible calls it, does it? The Bible says it's a vile body. It's a corruptible body. That it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things, what? By himself. You say, how do you know we're going to be like Jesus? We're going to have that body. Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That is not something that we should take lightly. That is important, is it not? It is a love that God has shown to those who are believers. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is. It's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Now, are we going to all be looking like Jesus when we get to heaven? No, we'll all get a glorified body. But you know what will be like him? We'll be like him in sinless state. Won't that be a wonderful thing? How many tired of the sin that just plagues you and just brings you down? Won't it be a wonderful thing to be rid of sin and we can worship him and honor him and serve him without being hindered by our iniquities? A local church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Christ at any time will be a vibrant and victorious group of people. Expecting the Lord's return at any moment is a great motivation for soul winning. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and what? Joy. You know, if he could come at any time and you have lost loved ones, don't you think it ought to behoove you to share the gospel with them? It also gives the Christian stability. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11 through 13. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end that he may, what? Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds if we believe that he could come at any time, you know what? We're going to be established in the faith, and we're going to live a little bit holy, aren't we? It's also a great encouragement for godly living. Look at chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians. And the very God of peace sanctified you what? Holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will what? Do it. It is a tragic thing when a church forgets this wonderful doctrine of Christ's return. But here's something even more tragic. That's when churches believe it, and it is preached, but they do not let it affect them, nor do they practice the truth. Paul remembered how this church was born. He wasn't there very long, and he gave thanks for their spiritual characteristics. They were elect. They were exemplary. They were enthusiastic and expectant. But churches are made up of individuals. When you and I speak of the church, we should never say they. We should always say we. We are the church. This means you and I make up spiritual characteristics of the church here at Faith Baptist. Listen, if you become what God wants you to be, and all of us here do so, then our church will be what God wants it to be. The result will be the winning of the lost and the glorifying of our Lord Jesus Christ. What every church should be is what every Christian should be. That means you should be elect or born again. That means you should be exemplary. You should be a model Christian. You should be enthusiastic. You should share the gospel with others. And you should be expectant. You should be looking for Jesus to return at any moment. All right. 1 Thessalonians, we will continue that study, Lord willing, of chapter 2 next Wednesday. Well, let's all stand.